around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to take the opportunity, as always, to welcome each of you this day to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday. I pray that your Tuesday is blessed like never before. I know it may be down in the evening for you, but I pray that the grace of God has just brooded over you all day long. I thank God for his presence. You know, I elaborated yesterday the magnificence and the premium we should place upon God's word. We should do the same relative to the Holy Spirit. Put a premium on the presence of our Lord. Put a premium on being in his presence. Psalm 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness. Full. Get full of the Holy Ghost. You'll understand what I'm talking about. I found a song the other day by J.D. Sumner and the Stamps. I love this song. It's entitled, Don't Get Down on Jesus. The writer says, you can get down on me, but don't get down on Jesus, because Jesus has never done anything but been good to you. Amen.
His tender love is no
can get down on me, but don't get down on Jesus. I struggled yesterday, and I want to correct something today. Adam Schiff. I said Peter Schiff. Peter is a geopolitical, financial analyst. And so I couldn't think of Adam Schiff's first name, so I said Peter by accident. So I wanted to correct that today because I certainly wouldn't want to castigate or impinge Peter Schiff in any way because he's a conservative person. Adam Schiff is the weasel, rotten, no good for anything politician that was a purveyor of the Russia hoax, and he got censored. But as I said yesterday, I'd rather be in a pit with 1,000 rattlesnakes than to stand in the well of the Congress. Because like I said, people are dangerous. People are dangerous, especially those whose God, who serve Satan. You're serving one of the two, Jesus Christ or the devil. I kind of marvel when people say things like, well, I know I'm not where I need to be with God, but I still pray. How is it you know you're not right with God, but you still pray? The Bible said in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries, the righteous. You got to live right for the Lord to hear your prayers. We addressed yesterday here in Daniel 12, verse 1 and verse 7. I'll take two phrases here. One phrase from verse 1, Daniel 12 and 1. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Then we'll take the phrase in verse 7. That it shall be for a time, times, and a half. So, Jesus, the man clothed in linen, says it'll be for 3.5 years and not 7. One of the great misnomers is people include in the Great Tribulation the wrath of God. But that's not accurate either. The wrath of God is in the 7 vials or the 7 bowls. You'll find that in Revelation 15:1 and 16:1. The tribulation is Satan's wrath against God's people, both Israel and the church. Looking today at verse 8, Daniel 12 and 8, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? I find that is a question that Daniel did not understand what had been given to him here in chapter 12. So he responds by saying, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He was desirous that God would show him the thorough events that would take place all the way to the time of the end. Thus he said, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord. Again, we believe that is certainly Christ. He didn't say an angel is not his Lord. God would be his Lord. What shall be the end of these things? Daniel heard these things. Daniel witnessed these prophetic utterances. However, he did not fully understand them. That would be mere conjecture to try to reason why he did not fully understand them, only because God obviously didn't want him to understand. He obviously gave him great understanding. In Daniel chapter 9, other things, the great statue of head of gold, the chest, silver, the bronze, then the clay mingled with the bronze, this great statue that he saw. But now he's, without a doubt, coming to the close of his life. I read one commentary. He believed that Daniel was 89 years of age when he went on that 21-day fast. Thus he ate lentils, gaining just a little sustenance. But at 89 years of age, to fast 21 days, I'm sure is very grievous, if I must say so. Daniel heard. Daniel witnessed. But he did not fully understand them. How do we know? He asked the question, what shall be the end of these things, my Lord? So now what does he say to Daniel? And he said, verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. This verse enables us to understand these prophecies belong to the future. However, because they are futuristic, it does not mean we are not living in the time of the end. These events, as I said in Daniel 12, verse 1, is the beginning of the great tribulation. I never fail to be amazed at the power of the Word of God. When you go to verse 2 here in Daniel 12, he talks about the rapture and the resurrection of the church. But then he goes out 1,000 years and he talks about the resurrection of the wicked dead. Now think of that. Daniel, the book of Daniel was written, if I remember, 500 and some years before Jesus came. But God allowed the prophet of God to see the end, or you might say the beginning of the great tribulation, that it will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. In other words, when we get to the time of the end, what you're going to witness as tribulation, there's never been anything like it. Yet Daniel was not able to understand the gravity, the magnitude, though admittedly, if you count the millennial reign, you're talking 3,500 years or thereabouts from the time he's given these prophecies until the end of the millennial or the beginning of the great white throne judgment would cover roughly 3,500 years. Who but God can know that much about the future to reveal this much to a mortal? God is the one that inhabits eternity, Isaiah said. It's been said everything in God's perspective is present tense. He knows the past. He knows the future. But because he lives in eternity, he fulfills that chasm of time. He's able to fill it, the past, the future, and the present. He can look 3,500 years into the future and tell Daniel, in the second resurrection, there'll be those that are raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Think of that. And how accurate God's word has been throughout all the years. He will be like that forever. So he says, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Verse 7, these things shall be finished. Another reference to the end of the age, the end of the church dispensation. Now, when he's talking to Daniel here about the end here does not mean the end of the world. It simply means these end time events will come to pass. They will come to fruition before the end of the age or the end of the church dispensation. It is God that dispenses time. As I shared yesterday, Psalms 31:15, my times are in your hand. The 70 years of Babylonian captivity was a time that God dispensed to Israel. They had broken the commandments of God habitually. They never gave the land the rest that the law required. And because of that, he said, you're going to spend 70 years in captivity. These people were hard-headed. They wandered in the wilderness, in the place, the size of the state of Texas, and they couldn't find their way out. Now you think of that. I'm certitude they understood the sun rose in the east and set in the west. So they would know which ways east and west, well, the other two ways would be north and south. But they couldn't find their way out. Because God sealed up their ability to know how to see the sun, the moon, the stars, etc., etc. Yet they still could not get out. They weren't stupid. But their sins caused them to be unable, inept, and finding how to get themselves out of the wilderness till that generation had died out. That whole generation, other than Joshua and Caleb, none of those were able to go into the promised land. What a penalty to pay for willful disobedience. Yet many do the same thing today, and they do not realize the gravity, neither the magnitude of their rebellion and disobedience. Christ tells Daniel, the prophetic words are sealed until the time of the end. That's why when we go to Revelation chapter 5, we see the book that is sealed with seven seals. All of these things were sealed, meaning chapter 12. Daniel had revelation and understanding for Daniel chapter 9. But when he gets to chapter 12, seal up these things. And Daniel tells us, I heard, but I understood not. But in the time of the end, the understanding, the comprehension would spring forth for those who seek the Lord and his guidance. Notice he tells Daniel in verse 9, I'll go ahead and go to that. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. What does God say to John in Revelation 22 and 10? And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The book of Revelation was written in A.D. 96. A.D. 96. So a good 2,000 years ago, plus. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. Because God inhabits eternity, and in eternity, everything is in the present with him, yet he knows the past and the future. We don't understand time in that manner. We have a beginning day in our birth and an expiration date concerning our death. We don't know that time. God does not allow men to know that time because it would be a type of a torment to know you're going to die on this certain day. He knew how greatly that would torment humanity. So we don't know the expiration date in our lives, but we know there is one. There is one. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? Talking about death. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war or casting it off. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Rather, profound passage of scripture there from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 8, verses 5 through 8. God does not allow us to know the time. Now, concerning Moses and Joshua, it appears that these men knew their death. Joshua says, I believe it's in the 24th chapter of Joshua, he says, I'm going the way of all the earth. What does that mean? I'm going to die. I'm going to die just like everyone else has died. Joshua 23 14, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you shall know in your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So he knew he was going to die that day. He says, I'm going the way of all the earth. And of course, God brought Moses up on the mount, showed him the promised land. He died and God buried him. I've often wondered how that felt. To go up, you know you're not coming down. You say your goodbyes, you say your farewells, because you know the day, the time, the hour has come. The undertaker, Elohim, buried Moses. Can you imagine being in that depth of God's presence? And God probably says something, Moses, you did well. Showed him the promised land. He got to see it. But then he probably laid down and just went to sleep. And then Elohim, as a caretaker, gathered him up and buried him. How would you like to have God as your undertaker? Oh, what a powerful thought. He buried him. He's going to raise him up. I said he buried Moses, and in the end, he'll raise him up. Oh, what a sight that must have been to witness. That's why the devil wanted the bones of Moses. He wanted Israel to get those bones, collect them, aggregate them, build some kind of monument and laud and worship Moses as the great lawgiver. But God said, no, that'll never happen. Daniel is told, shut up the words, seal up the words, seal up the book until the time of the end. And to John he says, seal not the sayings of the prophecies of this book. And as I said a few moments ago, the book of Revelation was written, if I remember correctly, A.D. 96 or thereabouts. God has given us his word to show us things. That's why I said we should put such a premium on the word of God. Job 23:12 says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I regard, I have lauded, I have extolled, I have esteemed God's word more than my T-bone steak, baked potato and salad. His word is more to me than the natural sustenance. Job esteemed, Job placed a premium on God's word. Now looking at Daniel 12, verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Many shall be purified. What purifies precious metals? Heat. Heat. The slag, the impurities all come to the top. And they scrape off that mess and they'll then make it into a coin, a brick or something and say it's 0.999 purity, but they can't get that one point out, can they? Well, God has the ability to get it out of all of us because he has a refiner's fire like none other. Now, many being purified speaks of those who will be tried or refined through persecution and tribulation. The scripture that was the opening revelation, opening of my understanding to the fallacy of the pre-tribulation rapture, was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That day that God led me to that passage of Scripture, I had just come out of a session, a season of prayer. I was praying, I don't say this to be arrogant by no means, but I was praying about 3 hours a day. Still searching, wanting to get to know the deeper things of God. And when the Lord led me to that passage, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit said to my heart, there's only one second coming. All Peter does here in 1 Peter 1 and 7 reiterates Daniel 12 and 10. And many shall be purified and made white and tried. Tried. What happens if you are a defendant in a court of law? It's called a trial and you are tried. Do you see that? God says to many of us, you're going to be tried. But through this process, you will be purified and you will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let me share that again. 1 Peter 1 and 7. That the trial, it's as though you're, as I said, a court of law. You are the defendant. You're put on trial. You're tried. 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Some are going to be tried, just like in a trial, by fire. Some of us will suffer more than others. Others may not suffer as much. That'll be God's determination. That'll be God's decision. The Greek word for tribulation is thlipsis. It is the same word in the Greek. Everywhere you read the word tribulation is thlipsis, such as John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The word there is thlipsis in the Greek. Acts 14:22, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Paul understood we're going through much or great tribulation. We can't run from it. We must spiritually prepare for persecution, for pain, and for suffering. Paul said in Romans 8 and 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, right now, for I reckon that the sufferings of the of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What you are enduring, what you are suffering, what you may be laboring, what you may be agonizing, whatever you're going through, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in you. Colossians 3, 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory." We will share, we will partake of the glory of God. That's because he's going to glorify these bodies, a glorified body, just like the one Jesus has. So Paul is trying to comfort the church at Rome and say, "I know it's hard, it's difficult." He said, "But for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's something coming that is far greater than you could ever imagine, Paul is saying. Peter says, your faith is going to be tried. You're going to go into a time of trial, being tried, suffering, maybe afflictions, whatever the case might be, but you're going to come forth as gold, and you will be worthy of honor, praise, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Daniel is told. Peter tells us, many shall be purified and made white and tried. I want you to get this today. The Bible has forewarned us. Many will be purified. Many will be made white. That is symbolic of the righteousness of God. And he said they'll be tried. But old Peter, thank God, he said, you're going to come forth as gold. And when you come forth as gold, he said, in that manner, it is precious. It is precious. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You live a godly life, you will suffer. You say, "Well, I shouldn't have to suffer, man. I'm doing everything that's right." All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The key word there is godly. There are so many flippant people that say they're Christians. Country Western stars, they sing Amazing Grace at the close of a concert like there's something great. There's one country Western star, young man, I don't recall his name, I don't listen to country music, but I read an article about him. He's famous in the country Western music world, but he claimed to be a Christian. You know what he said? "I'm giving it up. I enjoy the praise, the accolades, and the worship of the people when I'm on the stage." He said, "That is wrong. It all goes to God." And he said, "I can't serve God the way I need to if I'm in that atmosphere, that environment." I respect that. That guy has got the goods. You see, he forsook the riches of the world, like Moses, and decided to cast his lot with the righteous, with the redeemed. He said in his heart, I know there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season, and I want eternal life abiding in me and not something that's just seasonal here and then gone. I shared that with my youngest son. I said, now that's a devout Christian, forsaking millions and millions of dollars and all the accolades and all the treatment, the kingly treatment that they receive because they're entertainers. I think it was Garth Brooks that said the other day, he appreciated the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, but he's going to serve Budweiser at his, whatever it is, bar, club, whatever. I thought, dude, you're a hypocrite. The other man said, I'm forgetting it all. Like Paul, I'm forgetting those things which are behind me. I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before me. Some of you may know the country western singer that I'm talking about. You see, when men set the baseline, when men set the guidelines, they're not living for the Lord. I said they're not living for the Lord. They only use God as a crutch. How can you sell alcohol, contribute to automobile accidents, drunkenness, car wrecks, all the garbage that goes along with alcohol, and yet say, I'm a Christian? Hey, so many of them say that. One country western woman, devout, so-called Christian, this was in a church in Nashville. It destroyed the church in Nashville, Tennessee. Some of you will know exactly who I'm talking about. I don't remember their names because I don't live in that world. I don't listen to that kind of music. But she believed love is love, so homosexuals have the right to, you know, get married and live a life of debasedness, a life that's an abomination in the sight of God. People set the baseline. People set the guidelines. They set the boundaries. You can't do that. God has set the boundaries through his word. Even for a Christian and our times of trial and suffering and being tried. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. Jesus said, you're going to have to deny yourself, just like the one young man who said, you know what? I'm denying myself of all the worldly privileges and all of this and all of that, that I might serve the Lord God rightly. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is not something you put on Sunday mornings, though a lot of people do. This is something you live every day. You need to live like the Lord's coming on Friday or Saturday night. You won't be in the bars. You won't be in the den of thieves. You won't be in the dive. Because chances are he won't come on Sunday morning. And if he did come on Sunday morning, oh, so many thanks. What's happened? I'm left behind. I didn't make it. I was severed. I was the tares. You know what an event that will be when the Lord comes and he severs the wicked from the righteous, the just from the unjust. Getting into God's kingdom is not easily done. It's tough. Not everyone that saith unto the Lord, 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 just because they use the name Lord, that doesn't mean anything with God. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father. It's the Father's will. You serve alcohol? I don't think it is. You know, I'm not here to judge, but I do know alcohol is not good. I drank terribly. Got locked up for it too. Got put in jail for it. Lost my license for it. But I was wrong. People need to know sin is sin. Sin will sever you from God. Sin will ostracize and alienate you from God. God's holy. As I said yesterday, everything about God is holy. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the holy word of God. He is a holy God. Everything is holy. Not trying to be hard or crass or cruel. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Because I care about you. I want you to make it. I don't want anyone to be lost. I was praying the other day and I was reminded of David there in the 16th chapter of Acts. He served his generation well. I said, God, help me to serve my generation well. Help me to do a good job and to be a good steward and to be a good minister and not shun to declare the entirety of God's counsel, share all of God's counsel. I said 16 is chapter 13 in Acts. He served his generation well. Acts 13, 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. He decayed. That's what that means. But Jesus, hallelujah, that was a quote from the psalmist. He didn't allow Christ to suffer corruption, but he was raised from the dead. Amen. Jesus saw no corruption in that sense. Oh, he died. He was buried. But he came out of the tomb, glorified. So the Father did not suffer the Son to see corruption. Now David saw that corruption. He died, was buried, and he decayed. He saw corruption. If we die, same thing will happen to us. But here's the good news. The Holy Ghost of God is going to come in to the hearts of the redeemed. The Holy Ghost is going to quicken those mortal, corrupted bodies. Those bodies will become incorruptible. They will become immortal, and we're going to have a body just like Jesus Christ our Lord, and we will never see corruption again. Why? Because of God. Because of God, he is going to glorify these bodies. If you go by the way of the grave, and you're a Christian, you have all the hope in the world. All the hope in the world. And your hope is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. Your trust is not in vain. Your belief in the second advent of Christ is not in vain. God is going to touch these bodies in a way that we could never, ever imagine. Never imagine. He's going to touch these old bodies. I want God to touch my life. I want him to touch your life. Everyone listening, I want the Holy Spirit of God to touch your life in a powerful way. God is so good to us. So many times we fail to appreciate, as I said yesterday and today, the premium on the Word, the premium on the Holy Spirit of God. God is good. David saw corruption, but David prophesied the Holy One would not see corruption, talking about Jesus Christ. Psalms 16, verse 10, for that will not leave my soul in hell. That word there is the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The Father never allowed the body of Jesus Christ to see corruption. Before that ever had the opportunity, the Holy Ghost of God came into that mortal body of Christ and glorified him. Praise God. You and I have the same assurance. You and I have the same promises if we'll just trust in the Lord and look to him. I hope and I pray that the teachings we do here each week are a blessing to you. I pray that you grow, you learn. I try to bring you good material every week. I don't buy sermon books, and I don't plagiarize, and I don't go on the internet. I go to the scriptures, and I say, God, what will you have me to teach on? You know, I told you we were going to start a series on Christ, our perfect example in humility. But I felt preempted to share this here from Daniel 12 and also preservation in the midst of judgment. I don't just come here and sermonize or come here just to throw something out. I want you to receive what God wills you to hear and to have. That's why I pray and I ask the Holy Spirit to touch me, to help you. I enjoy studying the scriptures. I enjoy searching the scriptures. I enjoy learning. I'm 68 years of age, but I still enjoy learning every day from God's Word. Every day. As I said, I'm in the book of Acts. And every day now, there's a lot of words in the book of Acts. Trogilium. I look up how to pronounce those words. I study how to say those words. There are a lot of things in the Bible that can be difficult, that can be difficult to pronounce. But I try to do my part in the Lord and serve him and study to be a faithful steward over the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is so rich. The Bible is so far-reaching. There's so much to be learned. So much to be learned. And if you stay in the Bible, your knowledge will increase exponentially. Exponentially. Again, thank you for your love. Thank you for your support. And I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for your encouraging words. I thank you for your words that strengthen me as well and encourage me to run the race, be diligent, be faithful in my seeking of the Lord and the scriptures so I can bring to you meat to feed your hungry soul. Let me encourage you to pray for one another. I know you don't know each other. But we pray for the church. We pray for the body of Christ because we are one body with many members. So we pray. I pray for people in North Korea, China, Russia, other places in the world where they are persecuted greatly because of their faith. Paul admonished us to pray for the church, the body of Christ, because there are people around the world that are Christians that are suffering terribly, terribly they're suffering, all because of their faith in the Lord, their conversion from whoever they were, whatever they were, to becoming a Christian, whether it's a Buddhist or whatever. But Paul said there in Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Because you're in the body, because you're part of the body of Christ, remember them that are in bonds and that are bound, which suffer adversity, because yourselves are attached to the same body they're attached to as well. God bless you. Have a great and wonderful week. By the grace of God, we'll be back here Monday, and we'll get back in here to Daniel chapter 12. God bless you. Have a great week. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.